Shabbat Shalom. Good to see all of you back again. And, you know, this is our Holy Communion service. So we are going to have the sermon ahead. And many of you will remember the last time I spoke, we were talking about the voice of Elijah calling the church to a place of choosing, right? The valley of decision. Do you want to follow God or you want to follow something else? You know, that is such an important message and such a difficult one, really, right? Because that, at that point, that is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, right? So I want to ask all of us to continue in that mood, because this is a season in which God wants to bring us to the next level, right? And we can't go to the next level if we do not allow God to change and transform the way we think, okay? So today I want to continue on this series. We're talking about the charismatic impulse. And today, we want to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, we have talked before about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, but we want to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, whenever you come to a charismatic church, it won't take you very long before you stumble across this idea of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes if you are new, you wonder, what is this gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? What kind of gifts are we talking about here? So this is what we are going to be looking at today, alright? So first of all, what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Can we roll out a slide? That's right. What are we talking about when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible actually gives us quite a number of examples. The first instance, let me see, where are my slides? Give me a second. I remember I changed my slides. Okay, well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, 8, and 8 to 10, you find that there's actually a whole description of some of these things that we call spiritual gifts, or sometimes we call it the gifts of the Spirit. And this is what it says. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, everyone say spiritual gifts. Okay, remember the S at the end, that's plural. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, right? For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So altogether, there's 9 listed for us here, right? But that's not the only place in which we have some of these lists. If you go on further down in chapter 12, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles, and second, prophets, third, teachers. And some of you think, wait, are those gifts of the Holy Spirit? But you continue and see what he says after that. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, and then he throws in some things like helps. What is helps? Helping people, right? So helping people is something that God has appointed in the church, right? Administrations, something not so glam, right? Imagine you come forward, you get prayed, and suddenly you feel like administering, okay? So, you know, administrations and a variety of tongues. It's very interesting that Paul mixes all this up, right? Because it seems that these categories all in Paul's mind more or less have a connection between one and another. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 4, it says that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So, first of all, I want to say a couple of things. This list that you have here, whether it's 8 here or 9 there, they are not exhaustive, right? Because the Holy Spirit gives a diversity of gifts, and He gives gifts as are required. Many of them may be listed here, but then again, there are also other things that the Holy Spirit may give, because the Bible never says these are the only ones, okay? Now, clearly, the example that Paul gives shows that he can, at points, add other things to the list, right? So, these are lists and some examples. The Bible also doesn't say whether they are permanent or temporary. For example, somebody may have a word of prophecy. Does it mean that he is always a prophet, or is it temporary? Bible, unfortunately, silent on these matters, alright? So I just want to place us exactly where the Bible is first, before we talk about, you know, what other things we can talk about there, alright? Now, although the operation and its exact details of these gifts are not very clear to us, because if you read the Bible, the things, these spiritual gifts are only mentioned in a couple of places. In Acts, they are mentioned, right? In most of them are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, right? And then maybe one verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. So actually, they're not mentioned a whole lot. They're mentioned a couple of places here and there, maybe once in Hebrews. Right, that's about it. So we don't really have a whole lot of instructions as to how exactly do you go about giving a word of knowledge, for example. Okay, some of you might be wondering about that. Okay, just that aside, those are what we usually call the gifts of the Spirit. So why does God give us the gifts of the Spirit? Why is it not enough that He just gave us the Holy Spirit? Why must He give this addition? So we are talk a little bit about the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. Alright? Now, in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4, there's a very interesting verse there. It says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Right? So why does God give us gifts? Well, one obvious reason is to testify in the NASB or to bear witness. So God, through these gifts, is showing that He's present or He's showing that He's speaking, right? So the first thing He does is He testifies. It is a testimony or, if you like, a sign to the world. That's why we talk about signs and wonders, right? Now, if you go to Malaysia, sometimes you feel like it's a world, signs and wonders, right? It's a country of signs and wonders, right? You drive past the immigration, suddenly there are four roads with all kinds of signs, right? And you're wondering where to go. Okay, but, you know, with God, He is giving a sign to the world. And one of the ways in which He signals, if you like, He bears testimony, is through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, in Romans chapter 1 verse 11, Paul writes to the church, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Everyone say established. Okay, that means to be strengthened. So, Paul is telling the church that, you know, these gifts I want to give to you, I want to impart to you, although they are from God, I want to impart to you, so that the church may be strengthened. Really, what is the gift for? One of the reasons is that you may be strengthened, right? So turn to your neighbor and say that you may be strengthened. Okay? Now these are not weird gifts, you know, they are not to make you strange and all that. They are to strengthen you, alright? Okay, next, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church." Right? That you seek to excel, that is to excel in these gifts, right? So the purpose of the gifts is actually very clear. Several times in the Bible, it tells us that the purpose of the gifts is, one is to give testimony, to strengthen us individually, and for the edification of the body of the church. Amen? Okay, I'm telling you all this from the Bible because, you know, this is a very controversial matter, right? And I always tell people, I have a gift of stepping on people's toes, I exercise that a lot, okay? So, let's keep going, alright? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Okay? So, that's Paul's way of saying that, you know, this gift is not to show that any individual is somehow more special than the other person. Oh yeah, well, I have this gift, man. I'm somehow more holy than you. No. It is for the benefit of everybody. So you cannot really go around wearing your gift as a badge of honor that somehow you are more holy or you are more accomplished as a Christian. It is God's giving to you for the benefit. So when you have a gift, well, the purpose is clear. It's not just for you yourself, not purely for your own interest or purely for your own benefit, but really for the profit or for the common good, right? In another version, it says for the common good. Okay, so we understand the purpose of the gifts, right? Of course, these are not the only, but this is the ones, these are the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that's very clearly stated for us, indisputable in the Bible. Okay, so let's go on a little bit more, okay? So how does God dispense the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I think this is a question that, you know, getting close, warmer, many of us getting more interested. Okay, how does God give these gifts to people? How do you actually attain or arrive at getting some of these gifts, alright? Okay, let's see what the Bible has to say, right? First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things," okay, by the Holy Spirit, "distributing to each one individually as He wills." Right? So God gives according to His own will. And sometimes His will may be clear to us. Many times His will can be a little bit mysterious. We are not even sure. Until something happens, then, oh, I see. That's why He gave us such and such a gift. Alright? So, maybe today, some of you, may already have some gift from God. Perhaps you are not also clear yet. But the Bible says that God gives not according to our merit, right? Not according to how deserving we might be. You know, sometimes we think we are very deserving, then God should give us some gift. No. Paul writes and reminds the church, this is something that God gives according to His will, right? And God is sovereign. He wants to give, who, you know, it's a bit like, I guess like when you give presents to people, right? It's up to you to give the present to people what they want. Now, sometimes in companies, they tell you, okay, we're going to have a gift exchange program, alright? You can give anything you want to each other, but must be at least $10, right? You have gone this side. Okay, with God, it's not quite like this, It's up to God completely. And it's also up to God when He wants to give, right? Okay, so that's first thing, as He wills. Okay, let's continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 to 30, it says, and here's a whole set of what is known as rhetorical questions, right? Rhetorical questions are questions that you're not really asking a question, although it is in a form of a question, right? So for example, you might ask a person something like, "Wow, you want to die? Obviously, it's not a real question. Let me think about it. Do I really want to die?" You know, it is a rhetorical. The answer is supposed to be obvious, okay? So here's a whole set of rhetorical questions. And what do you think the answer is? It says, all are not apostles, are they? Question. All are not prophets, are they? Question. All are not teachers, are they? Question, right? All are not workers of miracles, are they? Questions. All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? Question. All do not speak with tongues, do they? Question. And all do not interpret, do they? Question. So, what do you suppose is supposed to be the answer when Paul writes this? I think it's quite clear, right? The answer is that everyone has different gifts. It doesn't mean that everyone has the same gift. Now, some of us think that God loves us all the same. Yes. But He doesn't necessarily, well, I don't know. Bill Wilson say God doesn't love us all the same. Okay, we go to heaven, we ask God. Okay? But He loves me enough. But He doesn't give us all the same gifts. Because if He gave us all the same gift, then I want to ask God why I grew up so short. Right? It's very unfair. I mean, some of the kids are taller than me, okay? Elliot, you're around here. I'm talking about you. Okay, so, you know, obviously, in the physical, God makes us all very different. Some of us have hair. Some of us losing it, right? Some of us are, let's say, larger, right? Some of us are small. Okay, if in the physical, God doesn't give us the same, why do we assume that God will give? Well, Paul makes it very clear. It doesn't happen like that, okay? So, let me just kind of continue a little bit. And then, this part, I just now we read this, but I just want to highlight a different section. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 10 says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge, to another, faith, to another, gift, to another, to another, to another, to another, to another." Meaning to say that, once again, that God gives His gifts, there's no necessary pattern to it, right? He doesn't say, all those people who come to Church Our Savior, all of them have gift of healing, all those people who go to Covenant EFC, all of them have gift of Bible study, you know, it's not like this, okay? So, it is God give as the body needs it. Okay, are we clear so far? Okay, these are all the easy things. I just need to get it out of the way so that we can get to the more controversial things, alright? Okay, so, what about speaking in tongues? Alright, this is where it starts to get a bit dangerous, alright? Because everybody says something about speaking in tongues, and almost anything I say will likely exercise my gift of stepping on people's toes, alright? So, let's talk a little bit about speaking in tongues, because in the charismatic church, this is one of the key features of a charismatic church. And some of you may not know the history, but today, we'll endeavor to look a little bit at the history and try to understand a little bit what is speaking in tongues for within the body of Christ and the purpose, and hopefully some idea of how we can use that in our lives, okay? So, what about speaking in tongues? This is the $64,000 question, alright? Well, the first time you hear about this thing called speaking in tongues appears in Acts chapter 2, right? During the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then it says here, then there appeared to them divided tongues. But this first divided tongues is not, first of all, it's not these tongues, okay? It's not the, it's kind of scary, like snake, like that, divided tongues, okay? So, it's not talking about that. This is divided flames as of fire. He's talking about flame of fire on the head, right? So, when you read this, the first divided tongues is not talking about tongues. Second one, it says, and set upon each one of them. Obviously, it's not someone's tongue sticking up there, on their head. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's where it comes. Began to speak with other tongues. Now that's to the first time in the whole Bible you have this incident of speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you go down further, you have the response of the many nations. I think it's about 17 nations of people mentioned there, right? We heard them speaking in our own tongues. And here it's very clear, in our own language, right? The wonderful works of God. So the first time it appears is really this miraculous supernatural incident. They were not praying for tongues or anything. They were just filled with the Holy Spirit and bam, suddenly, we don't have details. I would have loved to be there to see what actually happened, right? But suddenly, they were speaking all kinds of different languages. At least 17 languages, I believe, if I didn't count wrong or didn't remember wrong, were mentioned, right? Including Cretans, Arab, Latin, a whole bunch of other languages. Okay, that's the first time it is mentioned. Now, afterwards, Paul spoke to the church in Corinthians concerning this issue about the tongues, alright? He says, in 1 Corinthians 14:22, he says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Wow, that's actually a surprisingly succinct and clear statement. Normally when we read the Bible, we don't look at this, but actually this is a very succinct, very clear statement, right? It is a sign. Okay, don't panic yet, okay? Because the Bible actually has many verses. This is just one verse. But it's important for us to see this verse that one of the purpose of the tongues is as a sign. Remember, a testimony for other people. So that when you speak in tongues, people, wow, this is clearly supernatural. It is not something you can make up, okay? So, my friend told me that, I think I mentioned this before, they were in Sabah and they were, you know, in the interior with all the orang asli. And then he walked past a woman who was praying, and he stopped because this woman was praying in perfect Hokkien, right? So he stopped the woman. How do you know Hokkien? He said, I don't know Hokkien. So why are you praying? I don't know. I'm just praying in my whatever comes to my mind. And well, apparently that is a sign, right? That is a sign that God is doing something supernatural. So tongues can be a sign for unbelievers, okay? For unbelievers. But is that all there is to it? Let's continue, alright? Later on, Paul says, you know, I wish you all pray with tongues more, right? And he says, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Okay, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Okay, wait a minute. Now we're getting a little bit confusing, huh? Because earlier on he says, tongues is for unbelievers. Now suddenly he says, tongue is for edifying yourself. Now I want to say something about this. Because, you know, over my years in the charismatic church, I've heard all kinds of teaching concerning this matter. Okay, one of the ideas that you get is that when you speak tongues, in tongues, this word edify yourself is something special. That's it. In other words, you pray in normal English, you're not as edified. So tongues is like, you know, you ratchet up the thing to some high level. So when you pray in tongues, something fantastic happens. Okay, so they argue that it's because that Paul says you edify yourself. I'll suggest to you, linguistically, that's not what it means. It simply means when you pray in tongues, that you benefit. You yourself benefit. When you pray, you prophesy, everyone benefit. See, the same word edify is used there for prophesy. Alright? It doesn't mean that praying in tongues, and I have heard this teaching many times, that when you pray in tongues, something special happens. So you must pray in tongues more. So I have friends who and I go to their house, are very funny. They're cooking, they are speaking in tongues. You know, while they're cooking and then they're bathing, they're speaking in tongues. I say, why you do that? Oh, because, you know, I want to build myself up. Meaning edify themselves. I say, yeah, but you can only pray in English also, you can edify yourself. Right? I mean, in that sense, the Bible doesn't actually suggest. Now, I'm just telling you from the Bible, okay? Please don't stone me yet, okay? Stone me later. But I want you to know, because this is what the Bible says. A lot of times people just ignore what the Bible says, okay? So this is just what the Bible says. But let's go on, because there are many things that the Bible says, alright? Now, Romans chapter 8:26, though, is something that is not obviously about tongues, but I think it's connected to this whole idea of the Spirit praying, okay? It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Actually, it's talking about groanings, right? For we do not know what we ought to pray, what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, it doesn't say this is tongues, but I think we can sort of understand that the Holy Spirit is not a split personality. He's here, he does the same thing, right? So, among other things, I think that the charismatic idea that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Now, sometimes they will say things like, prays through us. Right? I like to use the word that the Bible says helps us to pray. What's prays to us suggests that, like you're possessed like that. You go there, suddenly you can't control yourself. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, wait. The Holy Spirit does not operate like that. Okay, that one you go and watch Exorcist, you get that, right? The Holy Spirit of God is not like a demon. He doesn't possess you, right? He helps you. So, it requires cooperation on our part. He doesn't do it on your behalf, okay? So, here you have this idea that, one, tongues for the benefit of the church, right? But two, it can also be for your own benefit, okay? So, you have this different function, if you like, okay? So, let me continue again. And then, Paul introduces more ideas. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, he says, if I pray with a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Ah, this is very, very complicated now. Okay? My spirit prays suggests that my spirit understands, but my mind is not understanding it. Now, this is very confusing. Okay? Exactly, do I or do I not know what is going on? Okay? Now, obviously, when you look at the Bible, all these things are said. It is very hard to be very dogmatic about exactly this is right, this is wrong. Clearly, this is something that God does to help us. And He does it in many different ways, right? But I think sometimes our human nature, we want to lock it all down to, this is the only correct way. Right? You deviate out of this, you are wrong already, okay? Now, let's kind of recap what we say. The dual function of the gift of tongues. First of all, it is a sign for unbelievers. Actually, many times the Bible has two ways of talking about tongues. One, it says speaking in tongues. The word is laleo, which means in Greek is laleo, which means you actually talk in tongues. But this kind of talking in tongues, Paul says, before you talk in tongues, you must have an interpreter. Okay? If there's no interpreter, in fact, the Bible is very clear. It says, if there's no interpreter, you should not say this because it's no good for anybody. Now, this Paul, now you think about this for a second. Follow me. Before you say it, you must have an interpreter, right? Think about this for a second. Well, how do you know someone is going to be able to interpret your tongue? Have you wondered about that? Right? Before I'm going to speak in tongues, you must beforehand. You must know that. Okay, why? Well, clearly in the New Testament, some of them were still speaking in other languages. They knew what languages they were speaking, although they can't understand it, but maybe they're going to speak in some Arabic language or something. You can tell, are there any Arabs around? Okay, you're Arab, okay, I'm going to speak in Arab, so that you can translate literally, so that the body knows what I'm translating. I'm speaking in tongues, right? For the benefit. And what did the early church hear? They were talking about the magnificent works of God. They were declaring the works of God, right? So this was not a prayer, you know. It was a testimony to the Arabic. So, I think this is what was happening in the early church. In the early church, right, there were some folks here who received the ability to speak in other languages, right? But sometimes they come to church, they will all speak in all their languages. So maybe today I might say, Suman palataya si Jesus! Panginoon si Jesus! Okay, then everyone look at me. Amen! How to say amen? I don't even know what you say. Maybe you say, you know, toilet is very dirty. How to say amen, right? Okay. I just now I said, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus. That was in Tagalog. Okay. So the problem I think is, and by the way, this is exactly what Paul says. How can you say amen if you do not understand? Therefore, you need a translator, if you like. Interpreter, a translator, right? And clearly some people had a gift of translation. Some of them already knew the language they could translate. That was one aspect. And so because of this, he actually set down rules for this kind of thing, right? For the tongues, for the purpose of public consumption, where you are declaring something to the masses, please make sure there's someone to translate it. Otherwise, it's useless. The Bible actually says this, right? So no point I talk to you in Latin, you know. Later, I do Holy Communion, I say, you know, Pater Noster, Qui, Sin, Celis, Sanctificat, Dormantum. Amen. That was our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, in Latin. Nobody understands. Paul says, in that case, you better say one word in English, better than 1,000 words in Latin, because nobody understands. So now we begin to understand, why is it that in a charismatic church, we don't do this? Because right, when we speak in tongues, we're not actually exercising that kind of tongues. The linguistic tongues that's given as. So there's another aspect, which I think we mentioned in Romans 8, where we are actually praying to God. Now, when we pray to God, although we do it collectively, it is primarily a private conversation you are having with God. When you up, even when I hold a microphone, sometimes it escapes me. I normally don't do this, but occasionally in a moment I get carried away in tongues, right? I don't do that purposely because no point. God, first of all, God don't need microphone to hear me, right? Secondly, you hear me also no point. So when we speak in tongues collectively as a charismatic church, I won't say that usually what we are doing is actually is the collective exercise of a private prayer with God. So you're praying in tongues. Now, people who don't study the Bible, they end up either ignore this section or ignore that section. Actually, you really understand what the Bible is saying. You don't have to ignore either. You can be true to the Bible in both places and still be reasonable. Right? Okay, are you all following me so far? Okay, so time is very short today because Holy Communion. Let me just kind of go. Okay, I said first it's a sign, but it's also a means of praying to God. Okay, so there's speaking in tongues, there's also praying in tongues. I know the distinction is not super clear, but you know, you can use that as a useful way to think about it. Okay, the next, now just now was $64,000 question, now it's the $1 million question, alright? How do we go about getting tongues? Okay, this is even more difficult. Now, this is difficult because in charismatic circles, there's a lot of teaching. Now, if you have been around charismatic churches long enough, mostly the idea you get is something along this line. I summarize what we popularly hear. Okay, first of all, the idea is this. God has given every Christian the Holy Spirit. Okay, more or less correct. Tongues is a gift that every Christian has. Now, this is a lot of charismatics will basically say that every Christian has received this gift. It's whether you exercise it or not. Right? So technically speaking, everybody can speak in tongues. So there is this very prevalent teaching. But, you know, okay, let's just kind of go on, okay? The third of all says, all you need to really speak in tongues is to activate it. By faith, just by doing it, right? Now this is, I would say, roughly the summary of the vast majority of charismatic people. So you know, only one problem with this. It's not particularly a biblical position, right? I mean, we can look at history and why they came to this position, but the Bible actually doesn't say that everybody has this ability. In fact, the Bible says that different people have different abilities, right? But that said, if we are willing to give ourselves some elbow room, okay? Because again, there are many things that are not so clear-cut. When the Bible is not clear-cut, we admit it's not clear-cut, then we work with some elbow room, okay? So, let me try and talk about this. How do we go about getting this? First of all, we can desire it. Because the Bible says that, you know, you can desire different gifts, right? Desire greater gifts. Okay, you can ask God for it. And it's always a good thing to ask God for it, alright? If you want a gift, sometimes you don't have to give, God will still give you. Do you believe that? Right? I mean, it's just like Christmas. Sometimes you can ask, Dad, please, can I have a car? Okay, maybe that's a bit. Toy car, right? And your dad might give you. Sometimes you don't have to ask, he'll even give you. God's a bit like that. You can ask for it, right? Nothing wrong with asking for a gift. So, is it okay to pray for a gift? Not just of tongues, but for any gift? Yes, totally. I mean, you're talking to your dad, asking for anything lah. I mean, you know, according to your faith, according to, you know, how desperate you want that from him, ask God for it, okay? Are you alright? So it's okay to ask, huh? Okay. Secondly, it is also a gift. You can ask, but God doesn't mean that God must give you. It is not an entitlement, right? The Bible says that God gives as he wills. Maybe you're not mature enough. Say, God, I want a gift of, some powerful giver. Knowing everybody's secrets. Wow, like this, huh? Because you work for a newspaper, right? So, I mean, you can ask for it. God may not see it fit to give to you. You also have to accept that God is sovereign. Do you understand? Right? You can keep asking. You know, when I was young, I really wanted to speak in tongues. And I couldn't speak in tongues. I went up for so many altar calls, you know, try every other trick in the book, every kind of this charismatic, that kind of charismatic, try it all already. And one day while I was showering, then suddenly speak in tongues. Okay? So maybe it's the rain, the Holy Spirit rained down. So, right? So, you can ask, you can desire it, but you also must give room for God to be God. Right? So He is sovereign. Now, it is a spiritual gift. Okay? What is a spiritual gift? It's a spiritual gift that operates not just purely cognitively, right? Not just purely in your mind. So, I would like to suggest that I'm going out on the limb here because the Bible doesn't actually spell it out this clearly. But the Bible says in Acts that they spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, right? So the Holy Spirit gave them something and they did something. So there must be a kind of, well, for the lack of a better word, you must learn to flow with the Holy Spirit a bit, right? The Holy Spirit won't force you. The Holy Spirit won't take your tongue, huh? I know when I was young, very scary, some of my friends, they panic, you say, they scared the Holy Spirit take their tongue and just shake like that, right? Okay, it's nothing weird like this, okay? God will not force you to do anything that you don't want to do. He will not take away your will. Because if He takes away your will, then you just become a robot. You're not a human anymore, okay? So, the Holy Spirit may give us an utterance, but we have to kind of learn to flow with God. And this is true of so many things in life. It's not just about the gifts. God may speak to you His will and His purpose, but He won't force you to follow Him. Are you okay so far? Okay, so we learn to flow, okay? But the last thing I want to say is that the thing with gifts is like this. You cannot focus too much on the gift. You must focus on the giver, right? And many times I know denominations who invest so much in talking about the gift. No, actually, you need the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has all the gifts. He's the guy who gave the gift. If you have God, if you want the will of God, then the God that you're seeking, He is the giver of every perfect gift. Right? The Father of lights who's above, He gives every perfect gift. So, I would suggest that in our pursuit of gifts, one of the things that you need to do is you need to pursue God's will. If you are pursuing God's will, you probably have the best chance of getting whatever gift it is that you want. Okay? Are you all following so far? So if my daughter knows my heart, then I'm happy to give her anything. Right? Okay, don't tell her that. Because Dad, I saw your recording. You say you're happy to give me anything. Yeah, provided you know my heart. Okay? So anyway. So how do you... There's no formula. You know, I share with you some experience I have. You know, first time I must delete all the names of churches and all that. So one very famous person came. I thought, wow, this famous person, super anointed. This is my best chance for getting the gift of speaking in tongues. So I went forward, and you know, I just like totally knew, right? I really want it, but I don't know what to do. So after a while, this person prayed for me, and I say, open your mouth. I'm open my mouth. No, not like that. I say, you know, open your mouth. Say something. Say what? Something like anything. Anything. My mind blank, you know, really don't know what to do. Okay, say hallelujah. Okay, so hallelujah. Again, hallelujah. Faster, hallelujah. Then you're speaking. No, it's not. I'm just speaking hallelujah faster. Listen, you cannot manufacture the gift. Right? You can flow with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I want to say a little bit of how I came to understand how this gift functioned in us. Okay, when I was young, I also, because I was trying to learn this, I recorded people's tongues. Go back and listen. I tell you, you can learn a lot of things about this. All the people in one group have the same kind of tongues. You go to a different church, completely different, right? I'm a scientist. I like to do this kind of thing, analyze. Okay, so eventually, here's what I more or less come to, what helps me in terms of understanding how to speak in tongues. Okay, now, first of all, tongues is about communicating with God. Okay? I think prayer in general is about communicating with God. Some people say, because this is God's language, you pray this language, God understands better. Listen, God understands every language. Even this idea that you have a language of God is a bit iffy, Because the point is this, God can speak any language. Might as well I pray in Hebrew, right? God, Barata Adonai, you know, Melech Haolam, definitely God hear that even better, His own language, right? So my point is that this, when people say, you know, that this language works better, I think you kind of miss the point. Prayer of any kind is primarily communicating with God, okay? So now communicating with God is something that comes from you, your spirit, Paul says, my spirit prays, right? Your spirit, sometimes your mind will help to articulate what your spirit wants to say, right? Sometimes it cannot. Now, just because the words are not necessarily in the semantics of a language, doesn't mean it has no meaning, right? So for example, if you came here and I dropped this loudspeaker on your feet, you will say, ah! And then I say, what did you say? I checked the dictionary. Ah. Is it 5 A's or 6 A's? No, it's meaningless. No. Everybody knows what that meaning is. The meaning is, next week I'm not coming to church already, right? I mean, now, just because something is not a word in a language as we understand it, doesn't mean it. Now, that's the same thing, you see. Many people, okay, I'm a musician, right? I play piano, I play guitar and all that. So, I can sit on piano and I can express myself in music. Right? Now, not everybody will understand it, but some people, when they listen, they same frequency that, hey, you know what? Man, that song really speaks my heart now. Even though there are no words to it. You understand what I'm saying? So, when we say expressing our spirit to God, God is not bound by human language. That's why He can use any language. In fact, He created the languages at the Tower of Babel. Right? The point is that God is above language. And that's why we speak in tongues. We speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit enables us to break out of the confines of human language to something not even linguistic. Don't even worry about the words. It's not the words anymore. Paul says, my spirit is communicating with God. Right? So for me, I'm not hung up on what dialect of tongue you have. Some people even try to collect the different dialect and learn different dialects. Listen, I think that's kind of missing the point. The point is this. Your spirit is being taught by God to express Himself more freely. Right? Now, for me, you can express yourself in a variety of ways to God. Okay? You can not only speak in tongues, you can also sing. And the Bible actually talks about people singing spiritual songs to God. Okay? That's the same thing to me. Whether it's a song, or it is a word, or a sentence, or a poetry, or a painting, if you like, or you write a song, or whatever it is, that is your way of expressing yourself. Now, what is the supernatural thing about tongues? Tongues is the Holy Spirit taking us to another level, where we are no longer bound by this, I guess, our mind's training to communicate, right? So basically, is it possible to express yourself without words? We do it all the time, right? You go home, you look at your wife, the face, one kind of face, you know you're in trouble already, right? No need for words. One look, the angle from the eye, oh, jala already, right? I don't know what I did wrong, but I know I did something wrong, okay? So, we do it all the time humanly, because by nature, we are spiritual beings, right? So, for me, over the years, I've come to understand that tongues is not about what you say, it's about releasing your heart and your spirit to communicate with God. I've always had very much difficulty explaining this concept to most people, because most people are stuck in whatever some charismatic preacher told them over the years. But actually, if you look at the Bible, this is my best attempt of reconciling Bible with human experience. Right? So first of all, tongues don't have to compare with one another. It is not, if you are trying to hear the words of the tongues, then you're missing the whole point of tongues, right? Now, there's also another aspect of tongues, which is a supernatural enabling to speak in other languages, right? And some of us may be polyglot. You know what's a polyglot, right? Someone who speaks many, many, many languages. Some of us may actually have that, right? Supernaturally. And most of us in church, that's not what we're talking about. In a charismatic church, when we say speak in tongues, what we really mean to say is, come on, open up your hearts to God. And let your spirit talk to the spirit, whichever way you want. Right? You want to dance, you want to sing a song, you want to speak in some spiritual language, or maybe you want to paint a painting, or maybe you just want to keep quiet. All of this, the point is to flow with the Holy Spirit. Okay, are you okay so far? That's my best attempt to explain this very complicated thing, right? And to me, this is helpful because then it puts tongues within a wider context. It is not an end to itself. It's not to show you. It is really to help you establish and build up your relationship with God. Amen? Okay, I didn't say that in Latin or in Arab or anything, right? So, I hope you can understand. Okay, let's see where we are. Okay, let's continue, right? So, what should our attitude... Okay, maybe I didn't answer one important question. So, how do you go about it? I already asked about it. Well, whilst I think that the general charismatic viewer that says everyone must speak in tongues generally, I think it's probably overreaching it a little bit. I would suggest that tongues is actually not that difficult. All you got to do is learn to flow with the Spirit. It's really not that difficult. And I think God does give it to generously, alright? I can't say He will give it to every single person, but I think that it is something that generally quite easily acquired, right? Because God is generous with it. Okay, so what should our attitudes be concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, we should welcome them. Right? We should welcome the gifts. You know, I mentioned this before, my position is very simple. The Bible never say no. I will not say no. But if the Bible doesn't say yes, neither will I say yes. Okay? And clearly there's some things that we are not completely sure. If we're not completely sure, then you just say you're not completely sure, rather than trying to make a dogma out of it. Okay. So we should welcome it because they are biblical. The Bible talks about it being in the church. And so I don't see any reason why we shouldn't. Now there are some churches who hold to what is known as a cessationist position, right? They say that, well, you know, after the last of the apostles, the gifts have all died out. My problem is, the Bible doesn't say that. You can think that, it's your opinion. But for me, I like to just stick with the Bible. If the Bible doesn't say it's ended, then it hasn't ended for me. Okay? So, they are biblical. Therefore, we should welcome them. Second, because they're given by the Holy Spirit. If God gives you something, why wouldn't you receive it? Right? I mean, that's like common sense. If God has something, you know, Bible says, when you ask for bread, God won't give you stone. No. In other words, God will not give you something to sabotage, to trip you up, or to confuse you, right? So if it is something that God sees fit to give to you, then it is a good thing to receive, to welcome, okay? Third of all, they are given for your benefit, to build you up, and for the common good of the church. So when you say no to this, you're actually kind of rejecting part of the, I guess, God's help, right? So why would I want to do that? And third of all, they are needed for ministry. You know, there are many times that we talk about our ministry. But you know what? Sometimes when God does something, it saves us a lot of work. Honestly, right? You know, when I was in junior college, I sometimes big mouth, save first then think later. And very many times I found myself in a situation where I paint myself in a corner. So one day I was telling this person to believe in Jesus Christ. Says, God answers any prayer. You know, then he says, any prayer? Even like any kind of prayer. Say, yes. Wow, so gung-ho. So you pray, now God will listen. Say, yeah, God will listen. Say, can you pray that God will make it rain now? Then at that point, I chala already. Okay. I just say God will do anything. Then suddenly I have to back up and say, oh, actually anything but that. You know? So I think for a while. All the time I'm thinking how to get out of this thing. Then in the end, no choice. So tick-tock, ding. Okay, let's pray. You know, pray. And when I opened my eyes, it was actually raining. You know, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, sun was still shining and raining. My mouth was open like that. You know? I mean, he was standing at the window. His mouth was also open. Like I was standing behind him. Then he turned around. I said, I told you so. Now look, I spent weeks and weeks and weeks talking to him. But God just showed up just like that. Bam. That's it. If he does that all the time, imagine, if God raised a few dead people in Church of Our Savior, I think we need to build more church building already. You know, because the queue will all the way up to Margaret Drive. Right? So, we need the Holy Spirit for ministry. It's not just for fun, you see. It is to help us break through difficult barriers when people are refusing. So, our attitude is we should accept them. And how we should receive them? By faith. Okay? You learn to receive it by faith. You cannot completely understand these things. I'll tell you this. I tried for many years already. A lot of these things, you just have to let God be God. Right? There are some things that you can do, but by and large, you accept it by faith. You don't try to argue your way through it, reason your way through it. I tried. It doesn't work. Okay? Secondly, don't be too dogmatic or legalistic about this. And that's the other thing I see about a lot of, charismatic doctrine. They tend to be very legalistic, right? Everybody must speak in tongues. Or they are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, if he prophesy, count or not? No, must be in tongues. You know, it's like, I really don't get it. Okay? So, don't be too dogmatic. Again, let God be God. And third of all, be humble and grateful. When you get a gift, it's not because you're very good or you're very superb, it's anything. It's because God loves you. And God wants to see His will not only happen in your life, but to happen through your life. For the benefit of the church. Amen? Okay, so if you want to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you must have it with the right reason. You don't want to have the Holy Spirit's gift just so that you can join the club, you know? Because, you know, every time I got no gift, I repent, say, God, please give me a gift, so that I can, you know, I don't feel so bad. Okay, that kind of problem you have is your problem with God. But I think a better motivation would be, Lord, I want to be part of your plan. I want to be effective for ministry for your kingdom. I want to be an effective witness, right? I want to be able to preach your gospel more effectively, and I want to grow. If those are your reasons, I think you are in a good place, all right? But don't just do it because it seems like everyone is doing it. You know, I tell you, many years ago, and my story of my life is always like this. And this was Love Singapore having some big prayer conference in those days it was Kallang Indoor Stadium, right? So, and I remember all the pastors had to wear a sticker, you know, so because they know. Then they have a special place for all the pastors to sit. They cordon it around so you cannot escape. So no choice, all sit down there, you know. Wow, you know, Joseph Prince over there, you know. All the big shots are there, like, you know. Lawrence Kong, la, I remember, Edmund Chan. So after they said, we want all the pastors to come down now because we have international team of intercessors to pray for them. I was thinking, I knew this was going to happen. Because, you know, I'm an introvert. I don't like to go down to stage. Full, whole stadium was full. So I'm going to go down there, Lord, stand there. And then now all the intercessors will come and pray for our pastors now. Well, this lady came out, she's very big, about three times my size, right? So very anointed, obviously. She prayed for me, you know. And then she put her hand like on my head, boom, like that. I nearly fell over, okay. But luckily my balance is quite good, so I'm like that, right? So I was thinking to myself, God, I don't want to resist you, you know. Just the slightest thing, I will go down happily, okay. Because this is very uncomfortable, okay. So other lady pray for me, okay. Oh, she will really pray. My saliva all over my face. Oh, she was, okay, now. For a very long time, several minutes went by, okay. She never gave up. I was thinking, wow, she's really persistent. Now, at this time, the indoor stadium, for those of you who are old enough, know that there's a thing called Jumbotron. Right in the middle, there's this screen in the center, right? You remember the Jumbotron. So, after a very long time, I'm going to open my eye, right? So, I'm going to look around. Wow, I can see Edmund Chan on the floor there. I said, oh, all the pastors are sneaking there. Oh, they're all down there. I'm thinking, God, what is wrong with me, right? Worse still, I open my eye, look up the Jumbotron, the camera zoom in, one guy is standing there. I was thinking, maybe I should just go down, just to encourage the lady. Okay, you know, sometimes there's a lot of pressure to conform. Listen, if you really want God, then you go for God. Don't let people coerce you. Don't do it just because of pressure. If it's really from God, it will really build you up. Okay, this is not one of those things that you can fake it until you make it, right? You really have to ask God and work with God. Persist with God. Alright? In God's time. And it may be faster than you imagine. Because, you know, it's something that sometimes we learn. It's like talking. Sometimes flowing with God. It's not talking that you're learning. You're not learning to talk. You're learning to flow with the Holy Spirit. And that's something we all do, you see? Because sometimes we follow Holy Spirit a bit, then our human flesh comes in. You know, over time you just learn to, okay, this is the Holy Spirit, you relax. That is what you're learning. Some pastors say, you're learning to talk. No, you're not learning to talk. This is not talking. You're learning to flow with the Holy Spirit. Are you okay? Alright. So, I know time is running, but I got a lot more slides to go, okay? Now, this is quite an important topic, but this is all the basics of it. Now, I want to talk a bit about history, right? Because history is also very important to learn some lessons. Now, at the turn of the 19th to 20th century, there was a man called Charles Fox Parham, okay? Charles Fox Parham lived around that period of time, and he was very influenced by very impressed by the holiness movement. Remember, we talk about the Quakers, we talk about, actually there are other groups who are called Shakers and all that. So, he was very moved by this whole movement, and he, having heard some of this, he set up a school, actually, set up Healing House, and then he set up a school called Bethel Bible School in October 1900, just at the turn of the century, right? Now, because he was so taken in by the holiness movement have a few key teachings. One of them is that you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is called the second blessing, right? And second of all, it talks about the imminent return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back anytime now. Because they talk about the pre-millennial rapture. The rapture will happen before the millennium, you see. So, he believes all these things. So, he set up a school to teach these things. Now, on the December 31st, 1900, they had a watch night prayer meeting. And he had been teaching about the need to speak in tongues, although none of the people in the school, 40 students, didn't speak in tongues. But that night, when they're having a watch night prayer meeting, as the clock turned over, he prayed for one lady. Okay, her name is Agnes Osman, and I've got a picture here. Okay, Agnes Osman was praying, lay hands on her, pray for her, and she began to speak in tongues. According to Charles Parham, we have all this on record now. They said that she began to speak in Chinese, of all languages, right? Not only did she speak in Chinese, for the next 3 days, apparently, she can't speak any other language but Chinese. Right? I mean, if that was O-level Chinese, that would be a very good time to suddenly speak in Chinese very good, right? Not only that, she also apparently could write in Chinese for that 3 days, okay? So, now this story, you go back and Google yourself, Agnes Osman, okay, very interesting story. Now, this whole thing, now, at this point of time, you know, Charles Palm had some concerns. He was very concerned with, one, how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Right? I mean, I believe that I have the Holy Spirit, but what is the evidence first? Second of all, how do we know that we are one of the 144,000 remnants? Because they are very concerned about the return of Jesus. And in Revelation, it's talked about the 144,000 who will be the remnant, right? So he said, how do we know we are sealed for that? So because of these two, he was very agonizing. He told his students, you all go and look in the Bible and see if you can come up with any clue. So after they look at the Bible, they came to a conclusion, right, that the evidence of speaking in, of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Because 3 times out of 5 in the book of Acts, right, people who receive the Holy Spirit also speak in tongues. Of course, there were other cases like the Ethiopian eunuch didn't speak in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, they didn't. But 3 out of 5 times when it happened, so they concluded that, yeah, therefore this is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where this incident happened at the midnight, January the 1st, 1901. This whole is the beginning of what is known as the modern Pentecostal movement, right? Most people don't know this very well, right? But this is where it started, with this guy called Charles Fox Parham. Now, this initial thing, Charles believed that tongues were actual languages given for the purpose of missions. Because at that point in time, many people were thinking about going to Asia, whether it's in China and all that. So they believed that tongues was given specifically, and this was not just any kind of tongue, it's actual languages. He believed that, right, speaking in actual languages. But by 1910, which is like almost 9 years afterwards, many missionaries were not speaking in languages. Because he was teaching that this is the breakthrough, you see. Breakthrough for missions is speaking in tongues. But when it didn't happen, they changed. They changed that, well, it is not speaking in actual tongues for missions, but it's really the proof that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this particular teaching took root in the then very young Pentecostal movement, but it spread like wildfire, okay? That is the reason why the Assemblies of God Church today will teach that speaking in tongues is the first, or what I call the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Even though it is not something the Bible teaches, but because their history traced back to this incident, and they came to that conclusion, right? I think that conclusion is, like I said, overreaching a little bit. I think it can be an evidence, but it's not the only evidence. In fact, Agnes Osman later on, she wrote that it is not the only evidence, but they refused to publish her writing because, well, by that time, it was just too widespread, and then lose face, alright? So anyway, continue a little bit. So one of Charles' students, Charles Fox Palm's student, was a man called William Seymour. Okay, this black man here. Okay. Now he took that teaching back to Los Angeles, right? And after a while, he began a small congregation in Azusa Street, Los Angeles, right? In 312 Azusa Street. Okay, this place. And this is the place where we always hear about the Azusa Street revival. At this place, when he, same thing, he came back and talked, we must speak in tongues, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, a lot of things begin to happen. People begin to speak in tongues. And as a result, many people in LA all congregated there. Churches even closed their own services just to come there to worship, because they felt that here was something special happening. Unfortunately, not only did churches come here to worship, all kinds of people came, including mediums, spiritists, all kinds of other people. They all show up. So that place is very messy. Super duper messy, right? So, now I wanted to show you a quotation that Charles Fox Parham himself basically wrote. Okay, this is from a book called History of the Holiness Pentecostal Tradition. So it says, it was in October 1906 that Parham, whom Seymour claimed as his father in the Gospel of the Kingdom, finally arrived in Los Angeles for his much heralded General Union Revival. When he came to Azusa Street, he was shocked, this Parham, he was shocked by the Holy Roller. I'm not sure what is Holy Roller, but I think it's quite wild, right? Aspects of the services that made efforts to and made efforts to correct the extremes and fanaticism. Right? It was fanatic because they were holding seances. You know what's a seance? Seance is like mediums talking to the in the church, you know. So it's like anything goes. It's a wild, wild west. You go to church, all kinds of things happening, okay? So he tried to correct some of this thing, which he felt had gone beyond the bounds of common sense and reason. After preaching two or three times, the apostle of the apostolic faith was told by some of Samuel's followers, that he was not wanted in that place. Okay, next. He was then invited to leave. Okay, they want to get rid of Charles Fox Parham now. Because of his denunciations of the hypnotists and spiritualists who seem to have taken over the services. He left disgusted because many came through chattering, jabbering and sputtering, speaking in no language at all. After barring Parham from Azusa Street, Samuel suffered a total break with his teacher that was never healed. Parham later denouncing the Azusa leader as being possessed with the spirit of leadership, not the good kind of leadership. For the rest of his life, Parham continued his denunciation of Azusa Street, meeting as a case of spiritual power prostituted to awful fits and spasms, and of the holy rollers, again that word, I don't know what it means, and hypnotists. Okay, I wonder you see this, because so often the work of God gets derailed. Because whenever God wants to do something, I will tell you, Satan was doing everything to try and derail it. It can start good. Just as in this case, I think Samuel started good. These guys, they were at a cutting edge. Nobody was doing some of these things, right? So they obviously had faith. But somewhere along the line, it got derailed. Okay, I want to talk a little bit about why things get derailed, alright? And you can actually know the answer. If you look in the Bible, where do you find the most talk about the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit? Where's the place that you hear most of it? In the book of 1 Corinthians. Right? I quoted so many things, all from 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 and chapter 14. Right? But you think about this for a while. Chapter 12 talk about all the gifts, the list of gifts. Chapter 14 talk about all the gifts. Then right in the middle is what? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Right? And Paul says, I will show you a more excellent way. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not a sermon for wedding. Right? I guarantee you that. This is not about wedding. Because Paul knew what was going to happen. Paul knew that once you start to move in the Holy Spirit with this freedom, along with the freedom comes all kinds of things. And he realized that, you know what, right in the middle, I have to tell them how to conserve the work of the Holy Spirit, which nobody ever talk about. Because every time you talk about 1 Corinthians, the only time you hear about 1 Corinthians 13 is somebody's wedding, right? Actually, it's not about wedding. It's about how to conserve the work of the Holy Spirit. So, very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 47 says, love suffers long. And it's kind of, so where, in a church where you want the Holy Spirit's gift to be freely exercised, what do you need? You need to suffer long, because there'll be one or two jokers there who insist on doing something. Okay, just be patient with them, right? This is not patient with your husband and wife, or although it could be your husband and wife who's the crazy one, right? But you have to be patient with them. It is kind. You know what? Some of the most bitter quarrels are within the church of God, arguing over who has the monopoly on the revelation of God. You know how many churches split over the charismatic doctrines? You know why there are so many charismatic denominations? Because every fellow comes along and says, you know what, it's my way or the highway. If I don't agree with you, I start my own church. We all keep doing this because you have to ask yourself, if you are a father, you give the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you want your children to be more united for the common good? But no. It gets derailed over and over again because we are not kind to one another. In other, we become very judgmental of one another. You are wrong. Listen, things of the Holy Spirit, don't be so quick to say right or wrong. Okay? Okay. Okay. So, does not envy. Well, my gift more powerful than yours. Yours. Okay. I also give more bigger prophecy, right? You prophesy about Singapore. I prophesy about United States. Then I prophesy about, you know, the world. You know, next one, I give even more bigger prophecy. The universe. I tell you, I've seen this kind of thing happen in church. Very funny, right? So, it's not puffed up. It's not proud. So some people who walk as if they are God's gift to the church are there, right? And, well, all these things is about how our attitude should be when we hold the gifts of the Spirit. It's not about husband and wife primarily, although you want to borrow that can, but after that, give back to the church, right? It does not seek its own. The gifts is not about you. It is for the benefit of the body, right? It's not provoked. What, the guy, How dare he give this kind of word? Wow, I get angry. No, I got chance, I will give some prophecy, shoot back at him. And, you know, there are people like that. You've been around the church long enough, you see not everything, right? You think no evil. You try to think the best of people. You don't think, I think this guy, he got some secret motive, you know. Every time you do this, I think he has some secret motive. Don't think this kind of thing. Try to think nicely of people. Cannot, right? So, apply that to your pastor. I'm not trying to ruin you all. I'm trying to help you know the word of God. Okay, continue. Okay, don't get distracted. It's not about me. So, it does not rejoice in iniquity, right? It rejoices in truth. What is it to rejoice in truth? See, one reason why so many of these people have very good ministry, very good experience, but there's often one thing missing. They are not well anchored in the word of God, right? I mean, they legitimate, true, real experience, but because it's not anchored in the word of God, they start to teach weird things, and pretty soon they are derailed, right? I'll talk a bit about that. Again, now today, you don't mind a bit longer, because really a lot of important things to cover, right? Believes all things, hopes, and endures all things. You know, revival is happening all over the world. And in the 1960s, there was a very famous Hong Kong actress who was serving in Singapore. Her name was Kong Tuan Yi. I can't remember her full Chinese name already, right? But she also known as Kong Mui Yi, right? Kong Mui Yi was a very famous minister. And she was after she was converted in the Assemblies of God Church, she was fearless. Of course, all her fans, she preached the gospel to all her fans, and she would do so many things and, you know, bring unity to the church, preach about the gospel of Christ. But over time, she got more and more extreme. More and more extreme. Because although she was very zealous, she didn't have a good foundation in the Word of God. She read the Bible. Yes, she read the Bible a lot. But just because you read the Bible a lot on your own, doesn't mean you understand the foundation, right? So just because you drive your car every day, doesn't mean you understand how the car works, right? So same thing. And because of that, her ministry eventually got so out of whack that most of the churches, including the Assemblies of God who were supporting her, they retracted the support. So she became more and more isolated. You know what? What started out really good, and she was a very influential people. For those of you who are old enough, Kong Mui Yi, go and read up, 1960s, right? A Hong Kong actress. A good thing can derail if you are not anchored and founded in truth. So there are many things that can derail, right? First of all, our attitude. Wrong attitudes can derail us. Second of all, not being grounded. I have so many, actually I'll tell you, somebody even came up to me and said, Pastor, why you always preach about the Bible? And I was stunned. I tried to understand what this means. Now I know I upset some people, but this is what I'm called to do, okay? By the way, teaching is also a gift. So, maybe that's my gift, alright? So, conserving the work of the Holy Spirit. What do we need? Well, love. If you really want to see the Holy Spirit work here. Now, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is already doing something, and I believe it's going to do more. But the thing that we can do to make it happen more is to have love instead of partisanship, instead of division. Right? Division kills the work of the Holy Spirit like nothing else. Because the Bible says a house divided among by within itself cannot stand. So in charismatic churches, we are so good at dividing among ourselves because your style is not my style, you don't agree, okay? So, humility, kindness, thinking of others, bearing one another, and anchored in the truth of God's word. Amen? Okay, run out of time completely. But today, a lot of teaching. But actually, this stuff is very important, right? And quite honestly, I'm trying to cover a place where our charismatic tradition can be preserved, but preserved within the confine of a sound biblical understanding, right? I don't want to say, well, the Bible is like this. No, it can never be contrary to the Word of God, right? So in this way, we can have our speaking in tongues, we can have dancing in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, we can have all this and still understand why the Bible also talks about other things. We also begin to understand what are the principles and purpose for the gift of the Spirit. We don't have to be afraid of it, right? You can pray for it, you can ask for it, and you know what? If you ask for it, I believe God will give, because not just for your sake, but for the sake of the church. But often, if the church know how to handle the gift well, I think God is more willing to give. If you don't know how to handle it well, the gift become weapons to attack one another. In fact, it's supposed to be to establish us and for the common good. Amen? Okay, shall we pray? Okay, today I hope you don't mind that we took a little bit more time, but again, this is something really important. I hope that as we understand the heart of God, this is not just about the Word of God in history, but this is the heart of God for His church today. Father, we want to pray, Lord, that even as we think about the Holy Spirit, we want also to understand the nature of the Holy Spirit. The more excellent way, love in the church, is what will encourage the Holy Spirit's work to thrive. To be anchored soundly upon your word is what prevents us from becoming derailed and spin out of control. So Father, we long to see the work of your Holy Spirit in this church. We want to see the expression of your gifts for the body in this church. We want to see people giving the word of God, a word of revelation, a word of prophecy, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. We want to see miracles and healings and signs and wonders. And yet, Lord, before we get all these gifts, Lord, help us to become vessels into which you can pour out all these gifts. So, Father, I pray, Lord, today as we come before you, as we prepare ourselves to welcome your gifts, change our hearts, God. Take out the barbs, take out the human selfishness, our ego and our pride that wants to be right, that wants to be controlling, that wants to take the forward position and lead. Father, I pray that 1 Corinthians 13 will become our motto, Lord. That if I speak with tongues of angels and tongues of men, but I have not love, I am nothing but a sounding cymbal, a sounding gong. So Father, I pray, Lord, right now, may your Holy Spirit come and speak to our hearts, both in the spirit as well as in understanding. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. You stand and sing this song.
Lord, we need your grace and mercy. We need to pray.
Have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.